many of you like to be on the winning team? You know, it amazes me. On every Sunday afternoon, people line up and pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars to watch a bunch of guys out in the field with thin, tight, little tight-looking pants on with long socks play a game. Somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. And today, some of your team lost. One person in here's team won. That would be Brother Ben Alanis. He is a die-in-the-wool Indianapolis Colt fan. And this monitor is really loud up here. I'm not a dyed-in-the-wool Packer fan. Doesn't really, to be honest, Matt. You can go ahead and be seated. I know this is really hard for some of you to take, but it doesn't matter to me if they win or lose unless they lose to the Bears. Then it just kind of bothers me a little bit. But other than that, I don't really care. But, you know, I'm on a team, and you're on a team that we've never had a loss. We serve a God that has never suffered a loss. And He will never suffer a loss. We are on a winning team. That's why we can sing with so much passion, is I win. Because if I remain faithful, and if I stay on the team, we indeed are going to win. And I'm excited about that. I had a great afternoon today. Right after church this morning, we were able to take and go out to lunch with Brother Ben and his mother. And I just want to, it was a great time. And she came up from the Chicago area. You got an awesome son there. He's a great blessing to this church. Whenever we have our any kind of a special event around here, and we have quite a few of them, Brother Ben and Brother Spencer Hicks are kind of my right hand and left hand for the event, and I appreciate all of his work. Tomorrow's his birthday, too. And I think he's going to be like, is it 30, Brother Ben? 32. I thought it was 30, and then I thought, no, I think he's 32, because Sister Jessica Rivas just had a birthday, and she was 32. So 32 years old tomorrow. So on the way out, a bunch of you big burly guys need to grab him and give him 32 good spankings. Just kidding. Take him out for a piece of pumpkin pie. So anyway, it's great to be here tonight. I'm just excited. Tonight's message has kind of got a bit of an odd title to it, but I'm going to preach to you for the next 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes, hour and a half, however long it takes. Just kidding. Some of you are like, oh, is he serious? No. I have seen the elephant. How many of you have ever seen an elephant? Anybody know what that term, I have seen the elephant? Have you ever heard that term? Like, oh, I have seen the elephant. Anybody heard that? Okay, so this is going to be new for Brother Smith. Maybe you have, not for sure. Maybe one person in here. So this will be something that we can all learn from tonight. Tonight I want to start off reading from Luke 9:62, and it's a very short passage, and we'll be reading some more scripture a little bit later on, but this kind of lays the foundation. And reading from Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Just a few weeks ago, it seems like it's been a whole lot longer than that, but it's just a few weeks ago, we were able to take and go on our annual vacation. And, you know, you look forward to vacation for months and months and months. And this vacation I was very excited about. We were going out west again with, another trip with Brother and Sister Rossing. And I did not ask them permission to use their name in this message tonight, but I hope that that's all right if I make some references to that. We certainly had a good time. It was a great trip. But, you know, sometimes when you get ready to start out on vacation, things don't quite go as planned. And I had one of those planning, you know, you plan and you plan and you plan, and it always seems to get down to the last week, and it's like everything that can go wrong does go wrong. Have you ever had just weeks like that, but you're getting ready to go on vacation, and I was so excited about going and such, and oh man, it was just one thing after another. And, you know, I know I ridicule, and sometimes I believe that God, I don't want to say sent me this motorhome, but I bought this motorhome, and I believe God is using this to teach me patience. And, you know, I said, Lord, I want to be a, Brother Jeff Merkus has a business, and many of you know he's had some heart issues and such, you know, I said, Lord, I want to be able to support my brother, and I want to be able to help my brother out, but it just seems like every time I'd get ahead a little bit, I'd end up giving the money to Brother Jeff on a repair. Well, the Lord is helping, but I'm like, Lord, wouldn't I just be better off to just go up to Brother Merkus and give him every dime I have in my checking account and then save myself all the hassles from all the mechanical problems? But then Brother Jeff would sit over there and he wouldn't have anything to do. So, you know, see, God kind of works things out. So if you do need some vehicle repair, it's Brother Jeff back there. He's a great mechanic. But anyway, put in a plug for our church mechanic there. If you need some plumbing, Brother Jeff Rossing is in plumbing. He does plumbing, and Nelson's are do some drywalling and some painting, and so this little commercial spot here. So anyway, so I get ready to go on vacation, and this is like a week before I'm ready to leave, and Brother and Sister Rivas used our motorhome to go on their vacation before we went on ours, and there was a little bit of an issue. And you ever have one of those little issues that the more you dig into it, the worse it gets? And it was one of those things. And so here I am a week before we're supposed to be going on vacation. I'm over at Brother Jeff Merkus's parking lot, and I'm staring at six big, giant, coffee cup-sized pistons on the top of this motorhome. The whole inside of the motorhome's torn apart, and I'm just like, Lord, I'm supposed to be going on vacation. This is supposed to be a good thing. I'm supposed to be excited about this. But, you know, it didn't start out very well, but it sure came together, and it wouldn't have happened if it wouldn't have been for Brother Kelvin Wells, who loves to work on diesel motors. Thank God for that. And my son-in-law, Marvin, and Brother Jim Rivas. So I want to thank all of you guys for getting us out on the road. But once we got on the road, you know what? Everything worked fine. It was just great, and excited to make it, and then actually more excited to make it back home. So that's always nice to go when you go on vacation and you got older equipment. But then we were able to go out through Minnesota, and then we went into South Dakota, spent some 4 or 5 days in South Dakota. Then we went into Wyoming, and then we went to, one day we made a little short trip up into Montana and to Bighorn Canyon, which is beautiful. If any of you ever get out there, Russell back there has probably been there before, but then we came back on the way home, back through Nebraska and into Iowa and then back home. But on our way back home, we went going through Nebraska. Now, you may think, oh, boy, what a boring state, Nebraska. It's just flat. But there's actually some hills in Nebraska. And the highest point in Nebraska is actually taller than Denver, so you got to get in the right spot. But on the way back, being kind of the history buff, Brother Glenn is kind of a history buff, too, so that works out really well. And we were able to take and follow part of the old Oregon Trail back home, back across Nebraska, a good portion of Nebraska. Well, when we were in Nebraska, we stayed at a working cattle ranch. That was kind of the first time I'd ever ventured out doing anything like that. And it was within sight of Chimney Rock. How many of you ever heard of Chimney Rock? You read about that in your history books and stuff. Chimney Rock and Scott's Bluff. So, you know, it's kind of neat to be able to take and camp out in the middle of nowhere on 4,000-acre ranch and be able to look out and just see where, oh, the buffalo used to roam. And, you know, 150 years ago, there was wagon train after wagon train going by this very property. So it was kind of a neat thing for myself. So we stayed there for a couple nights. But the importance of that particular spot, when you look at that particular spot, the importance of that particular spot was it was a landmark for the folks going west on the wagon train. So if you're going west on a wagon train and you leave out of either St. Louis or St. Joseph or Independence, Missouri, and you head out and you're going across the Oregon Trail and your end destination is the fertile plains of Oregon, you're going to take at some point in time on your journey, you're going to pass Chimney Rock. And that particular area, that rock symbolized the halfway point. If you were on one of the wagons, that was halfway to where you're going. And all of the obstacles, it represented that the long slug across the prairie. If you've ever driven across the prairies, you drive and drive and drive and drive. And I can't imagine what it would be like in a wagon for 3 months. That's all you see is grass. No trees or very few trees, and that's what you get to see. Lack of water, and there's not much for firewood. And it gets very boring, and we read accounts of how boring it was and how tedious it was going across the Great Plains in a wagon. But when you got to Chimney Rock was a milestone to the wagon train. It was a milestone to the individuals because it represented not just a halfway point, but it represented a change in the horizon. Because when you get to that point, and you look forward and you look ahead, the whole terrain and the whole horizon is so much different than what's behind you. It's like if you've ever gone west and you've gone across South Dakota and you've crossed the Missouri River. And on one side of the Missouri River, it's just like an artist painted a picture. And it's totally different than the other side. The other side, you pull up out of that big wash where the river is, and it's like the whole landscape has changed. So this represented a change in them. It represented that the long slug across the prairie was over. All the obstacles were behind them that they dealt with across the prairie. While we were there, we read a number of accounts, and one of the accounts was that people looked forward to this particular point because it was the halfway. That simply means anything further past this point, it's easier and faster to move forward than it is to go backwards. So we went to this visitor center, and it was at this visitor center looking up at the Chimney Rock that I read this humorous story, and it started. That's where the words "I have seen the elephant" came from. So how this all started was in the middle of the 19th century. This popular phrase it's kind of revolves around a farmer who heard that the circus was going to town. And he had never seen an elephant. So he headed into town with his produce because he wanted to see an elephant. On the road, he encountered the elephant. Unfortunately, the farmer's horse had never seen an elephant either. And as a result, the horse spooked, it upset the cart, and it ran off, destroying all of his produce and destroying his cart. And the farmer declared, "I don't care, for I have seen the elephant." So over particular years, over time, that phrase began to take on a new meaning. And as the westward expansion began, it took on somewhat of a new meaning that the pioneers began to write in their diaries. Whenever they had a problem, whenever they came across a situation that was a difficult situation, whether it be an accident or whether it be a breakdown, whatever it was, they would write in their diaries, "For I have seen the elephant. I have seen the elephant." Now, I'm just giving you a little history here. We'll get into this. We'll get into the text here. From 1840 to 1860, approximately 500,000 people crossed on the Oregon Trail. It is estimated that the mortality rate of those people, might have been your forefathers, your great grandmothers, or great 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 grandmother and grandpa. It's estimated that the mortality rate exceeded 20,000 people. So that's enough people to have an average of 10 graves for every mile traveled. So if you can imagine going on a journey and you're going to a land of promise, you're going to this beautiful state of Oregon, everything that you've heard about, all of the plush land and the fertile ground, but all along the way, it's littered with graves. Littered with graves. The average wagon load varied anywhere between 1,600 to 2,500 pounds. Each family was supplied with 200 pounds of flour, 150 pounds of bacon, 10 pounds of coffee, 20 pounds of sugar, and 10 pounds of salt, plus their kitchenware, a cooking kettle, fry pan, coffee pot, 10 plates, cups, knives, and forks. It took an average. They didn't have any wood on the plains. I found that out. You look around, there's no trees. What did they use to cook their food with? Buffalo chips. Can you imagine bacon bread with buffalo chips? Can you imagine what that would taste like? Imagine tasting and cooking a nice T-bone steak and throwing buffalo chips on there and them going up into your meat. It took 2 to 3 bushels, Brother Thomas, of buffalo chips to cook a meal. So they were constantly following the buffaloes, picking up buffalo chips. Can you imagine that? They face sickness, death, storms, fires, food and water shortages. And of course, we always read about this and we see about it in the movies about the Indian attacks. And if you're here today or tonight and you're a Native American, you know what? That is so stretched out of proportion. I was surprised when I read that there are actually, it's estimated that 362 immigrants were killed by Indians in 20 years, but 426 Indians were killed by the immigrants. So it was really the other way around. We killed more of them than they killed of us. But you don't see it that way when you see it in the movies and everything else. Also, more people died of gunshot wounds, self-inflicted gunshot wounds, than were killed by the Indians. Now, I'm going through all of this to say, what are your point here, Brother Roy? What are you going with this tonight? Sometimes we go through life, and I know there are people here tonight that are staring an elephant right in the face. We have all kinds of situations, and we have all kinds of struggles and things that we go through in life. And we go through them, and we try to take and deal with those problems and those situations. And we may call them trials. But have you seen the elephant? Have you seen the elephant? The trials that we go through, the struggles that we go through, we have elephants in our lives. We have elephants of fear. We have elephants of doubt. We have elephants of financial problems and elephants of family issues. Maybe you've been tempted, or maybe you've thought of taking your own life. And you have an elephant seemingly staring you down. Have you seen the elephant? So many times we look in our lives and we take, and as we go forward and as we face, as we start out on this journey, and this is something that God has really been dealing with me and something that has been bothering me for a long time, is so many times we start out on the journey, God calls us. We have a vision. We have a goal. We want to go see our promised land. This is what God's called us to do, and we head out on the journey. And we get so far. And we start to have troubles. We get so far and we start to have difficulties. And we want to quit. We want to stop. We want to lay down. We want to say, God, I don't want to go any further. I can't go any further. We have seen our elephant. We have seen the elephant. And when we see the elephant, and we all know in our lives, a lot of times the elephant is Satan. Satan comes against us. He comes against us with all kinds of situations, all kinds of troubles. And we struggle. And we want to quit. We want to give up. We want to go back. So many of us, we've already passed the halfway point. Jesus Christ is coming soon. I believe that the end is so very near, and so many times, and it's so heartening to see people that want to just quit and say, you know what? I don't care. I can't go any further. I'm going to park myself right here. This is as far as I'm going. And we quit. We give up. God says, no. Keep pushing. Keep pushing. The promised land. If you're closer to the end of the race than you are from the beginning. So don't stop. Keep going. And so many times we want to stop. Those things come against us. We get frustrated. We say, God, I'm in your will. I'm doing your will. If I'm in your will and I'm doing your will, then why do I have so many problems? And we want to quit. What do you think? God brought you this far to bail out on you? I mean, ask yourself that. Did God bring you this far to bail out on you? No. God's not going to do that. God's not going to take off. God's not going to cut and run when things get tough. God's there. He's there all the time. All you have to do is call out his name. All you got to do is say, Jesus. Call out his name. And he will answer. He doesn't always answer right away. I haven't had every prayer that I've ever prayed. I haven't had it answered every time I pray immediately. Sometimes God lets it sit for a little while. You see, God sends us tests. Have any of you ever had a test? God sends us tests. And you know what? The great thing about God's tests are, if you don't pass it or if you flunk it, you know good and well you're going to get another one. Because you see, if God has a will and God has a plan for your life, whatever that will and plan is, that's what God wants to accomplish through you. And he wants to see it done more than you want to see it done. So that simply means when God gives you a test and you fail it, and boy, I've got a whole stack of failed test papers at home. And God gives you a test, and you know those times when God, when you have had a test and you have failed that test, you know good and well, you say, God, that was a test, and I failed that test. And you better get ready, because it's coming around again. It may not be the exact same circumstance, it may not be the exact same situation, but that test is coming around again. And God's going to use that. God uses situations in our lives. God uses other people in our lives to take and move us to where he wants us to go. So when you look at all of this, you look at the children of Israel. You know, the children of Israel, it just boggles my mind sometimes how quick they were and how fast, many times when they were dealt with situations, how fast they wanted to just quit and give up. You see, the problem was they were focused, the children of Israel were focused on the day-to-day situations, the day-to-day situations. You know what? We don't have anything to drink again today. We don't have anything to eat again today. And they begin to murmur. They begin to complain. They said, you know what? We'd rather go back to Egypt. You know, it was so good back in Egypt. We had it so well back in Egypt. Oh, yeah, you had it well. You were a slave. You were beaten on a day-to-day basis, and you ate garbage that the Egyptians didn't want. You ate their leftovers. That's how good you had it. So here you are in the wilderness on the way to a promise, and you want to go back. And how many times did they say, just take us back to Egypt, Moses. Just take us back. And Moses said, you don't understand. I see a promised land out there. I see where we're supposed to be going. I have this vision in my head and my mind where God wants to take all of us. And you want to go back because you don't like the food? But that's how it was. That's how it was. For 400 years, they were in bondage. They were in distress, deep distress. And they cry out to God, and God delivers them. God sends a man. He sends Moses and takes them out of the bondage, performs all kinds of miracles. They walk through a Red Sea on dry ground, and their enemy was destroyed behind them, making their way through the wilderness. And they're complaining. Now, I don't know how it would be in my life, but if I didn't have any food and it got so bad and I said, God, I don't have anything. I'm going to starve and die. I have no water. And every morning I go out and there's this rock in my front yard. And I go out and I look at the rock and I speak to that rock and say, rock, give me some water. And water starts bubbling out of it. I don't know how you would feel, but that would be like totally cool. And I say, God, I don't have any food. You're going to have to help me or I'm going to starve to death. And I go out and there's this rock bubbling out water. And I look up and there's this manna, this food falling from heaven. And I gather it up. I don't have to go out and hunt it down. When I hunt it down, I don't got to gut it out and clean it. It just falls out of the heavens. And I say, God, oh, water again? I want a little flavor to that water, Lord. Can you make a lemon tree grow? Manna again? Lord, I'm so sick of manna. Can you give me something else? And they begin to murmur and they begin to complain. And they said, you know what? It was so good back in Egypt. We had it so good. I mean, we got to eat garlic and leeks and onions that the Egyptians threw out in their trash barrels. And here, we got to eat manna. Barely able to scrape out an existence. And here, they want to go back to Egypt. But how often are we the same way? I mean, think about this, folks. How often do we say the same things? Lord, it's tough. I want to go back. I was complaining about all of these troubles I was having, and a great, wise young man looked at me at the dinner table and said, let me get this straight. He takes after his grandpa Manly. It was my nephew Carl. I love you, man. I'm talking about all of these problems and all this and that. And he said, so let me get this straight. You got a nice house out in the country. You got a huge train set in your basement. You got four vehicles. You had a boat until you just sold it. You got a four. He starts naming all this stuff off. And he's like, so what are you complaining about here now? What are you complaining about? You got manna. You got it every day. You got water from a rock. And you want to go eat leeks and onions and garlic out of a garbage barrel? What's your beef here? I don't want to go back. I have no desire to go back. In my own life, I've come too far. Jesus Christ has brought me too far to go back. I have no desire to go back where I came from. I'm going one way, and that's forward. And I'm not going to stop until I get there. I'm not going to quit. I've passed the chimney rock of my life. I've passed that halfway point. I'm going to continue to move forward. I don't care what kind of elephant sits in my path. I've got to move forward. We have to move forward. You have to move forward. God is calling us to move forward, but so many times, how many of you heard this? Oh, back in the day. I've just really gotten to hate that statement. Oh, back in the day. Yeah, back in the day, I came from a plumbing background. Back in the day, you had chamber pots. I don't want to go back in the day. I don't want to have an old brush arbor day with flies and mosquitoes and no lights. I want to have revival and air conditioning. But we look at this and we say, oh, man. We build up the past in our minds and remember it for what it was. Oh, I remember when we used to have all-night prayer meetings. Well, then have an all-night prayer meeting. What's stopping you? I remember when we used to fast for 10 days. Then fast for 10 days. 10 days isn't any different now than it was 100 years ago. 10 days is the same 10 days as it was when God said, let there be light. It hasn't changed. So you want to fast 10 days? Fast 10 days. Don't say back in the day. I remember back in the day. We allow the enemy to pull us down by fantasizing about how good it was in the past. We got to protect our minds. We got to protect this. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Satan can't read our thoughts. Did you know that? He doesn't have the ability to read my thoughts. But you know what he has the ability to do? He has the ability to watch my actions. I could follow any one of you from a distance and tell you what kind of vices and what kinds of problems you have in your life. If you're struggling with alcohol, it's all I got to do is stay a distance, just like a good investigative police officer would do. Well, you know what? Every day at 4 o'clock, he goes into Thule's Bar and Grill. I think he's got a drinking problem. the devil, that's not any great revelation to the devil. He's just watching you do it. He can't get in here. But what does the Bible say? It says we allow Satan to get into our hearts. We allow him. We show him. It's like playing a game of cards and showing him all of your cards. We read in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever, brethren. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what does it say to do? It says, think on these things. Think on these things. Because if you think on something long enough, it will become an action. If you think on it long enough. So if you're struggling with things in your past and you say, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with the addiction of alcohol. You know why you're struggling with it? Because every day you leave work, you can't stop thinking about going and having a brewski. That's why you're struggling with it. If you're struggling with pornography, you know why you're struggling with it? Because every time you drive past a billboard, you start to fantasize about what's on a billboard. And you go right back to the same gutter, the same trough, just like the Bible says about a dog returning to his vomit. You go back to the same vomit day after day after day, no matter what our sin is, no matter what our vice is, we go back to that. Why? Because that's what we're thinking on. So here are the children of Israel. They got a mindset problem. Just like so many times we have a mindset problem. We must be deliberate. We must be deliberate in what we allow our minds to think about or dwell on. Garbage in, garbage out. It's that simple. It's not any more difficult than that. You say, Brother Ryan, I don't understand why I always have a problem with this. I can't get over this. How much time do you spend praying about it versus thinking about it? I mean, just think about it. I mean, that's pretty simple, actually. It's not anything really complicated. And God understands that. So many times we allow the elephants in our lives. We allow the elephants in our lives, the elephants in our past life, to dictate our future. For years, I allowed my past, I allowed mistakes of my past to control my future, and I've determined I'm never going to allow mistakes in my past to control my future destiny or my future success. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:62. Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, when you look into this verse, these words contain a promise that really ought to challenge you and I as a Christian right down to our core. What the Lord is telling us, and it's very simple, he's telling us, if you do not move forward for my glory, then you will not be fit for my kingdom. So that simply means if we're not moving forward, if we're not progressing forward, you ever take and try? Now you think about this. My dad's told many stories about this, trying to take and plow with an old mule. I've never plowed with a mule, but I've ran a lawnmower. And I know it's not the same thing, but you ever tried going forward and making a straight line with your lawnmower while you're looking over your shoulder? Anybody ever try that? Next time you're mowing your lawn, just for a little object lesson, get out there and try to mow forward while you're looking back. And that's what Jesus is saying in this statement right here, that if you're not moving forward for my glory, then you're not fit for my kingdom. Because you're not going forward, you're looking back all the time. But if you move forward, then you will have an honored place at my table forever. So if you move forward, stop looking back, move forward, then you will have a place at my table forever. I want to read another passage of Scripture here tonight, and this is something I just kind of stumbled across, and it's amazing to me. But in closing, if our musicians would come In Genesis 11, 31 through 32, I'm just going to read a passage here, and it says, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go unto the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." When you read about that, it doesn't really say a whole lot. But if you go and you read the entire passage before this and after this, it puts this into a much broader and much deeper context. And I'm going to paraphrase some of this because there's a lot of history and a lot of dates and a lot of times and stuff that I don't have time to go into. But we have always spoke of and we've always talked about God calling Abram out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, which the Bible does state that. Timothy stated that in the book of Acts. But when you get down into it and you read in Genesis 11, 31 and 32, it says, "And Terah took Abram his son." It doesn't say that God spoke to Terah. But there had to have been some kind of a communication because Terah had this idea that I'm going to take Abraham, my son, my family, some of my extended family, and I'm going to go into the land of Canaan. I don't know where he got that from. The Bible doesn't give us that information. All we know is that they were headed out to the land of Canaan. Now we know by reading this passage that his father never made it. He never made it. He went about 700 miles. And after about 700 miles, maybe it's he had seen enough elephants that he didn't have a desire to go any further, and he quit. I don't know why he stopped where he stopped. I don't know if he felt that the land here is good enough. We're far enough from the land of Ur. I don't have to go any further. But he stopped short of his goal. His goal was Canaan, and he didn't make it there. And if we can stand, so many times in our lives, God calls us. God calls us to go. God asks us, says, "I want you, Pastor Thomas, to go here. I want you, Brother Carl, to become a youth pastor, and this is how I want you to do it." Whatever your ministry or whatever God is calling you, God is calling you. And so many times we get so far into the journey and we run into our elephant and we quit. And the sad part about this story is, Terah, Abraham's father, could have lived many, many, many years with his son in the promised land and could have began to enjoy the fruits of the promise that God had given him. God had spoke to him and promised him. But he never made it. He never made it. And here we are tonight. Here you are tonight. And God is calling us. God is calling each and every one of you. If you think for one minute that God doesn't have a plan for your life, you're so wrong. God has a plan for everyone here. I don't know what it is. I can't answer that. But God has a plan. And you've seen your elephant. You've run into your problem. Run into your situation and you stop short of your goal. You see, that Oregon Trail, that path, was littered with junk that they didn't want to take anymore. You'd find old pianos, old anvils, huge slabs of bacon rotting in the sun. There were many, a pioneer that walked hundreds of miles because everything they had of value, they
threw away on the trail because they wanted to see the end result. They wanted to reach their goal. They wanted to make it. So many times, as the pastor talked about this morning, we got too much stuff. And we don't want to throw anything away. And as a result of having too much stuff, we end up falling along the road under the weight and the load of our stuff that's worthless. And then there's the traveler that just plain quit and gave up and went back. So if you're here tonight and you've thought so many times about quitting and giving up, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, you're willing to put your hand to the plow, you're willing to get involved in ministry, you're willing to take and put some skin in the game, but you won't quit looking back. We got to move forward, church. God's calling us forward. He's not calling us backwards. So this altar is open. If you're here and you need a healing for your body, just come over on this side. If you're one of those that's contemplating going back, maybe it's just too tough. The journey is proven to be too costly. You don't know the price of quitting, my friend. You don't know what it's going to cost you to quit this game. This middle is open. If you've never experienced the power of the Holy Ghost, repenting of your sins, baptized in Jesus' name, or spoken in tongues, right over here, we have brothers and sisters, altar workers that will pray.